Okay, we've talked about how to become a Christian. We've talked about the value of being a Christian and the value that God has in a Christian. And I want us tonight to look at the third part of this lesson, where we're going to talk about a changed life. A changed life. We've made that decision to become a Christian, and now there are some changes that we must make in order that we might be able to maintain that lifestyle that is consistent with righteousness. And as we look at this lesson, there are four areas that I want us to be able to cover tonight. And excuse me. And as we look at each one of these, we're going to look at some biblical examples of those in the Bible that have made those changes. And I want us to keep in mind that if they were able to make those changes and deal with them, we can do it, because they were no different than we were. In fact, they went through a lot of the things that we're going through today. And as I've said before, maybe not in specifics, but certainly in principle. And the same applications spiritually that they had, we have on us today. Nothing has changed in that regard. Okay? Because the word of God liveth and abideth what? Forever. It was the same then, it's the same now, and when we're long gone, it's going to still be the same. It's not going to change. There is no conference that's going to meet at the end of the year and decide that this is something that we need to take a closer look at, and we're going to make some changes to it. That's not going to happen. Okay? That's not going to happen. I know there are people that practice those things, and I'm not being offensive when I say this, but it's just outright wrong. Okay, and the reason I can say that in all confidence is because the Bible says that if you add or take anything away from it, then that is wrong. There's no other way to say it. Change life, okay? When we think about the fact that we're changed, the Bible tells us that upon obedience to the gospel and being baptized, that we become a new creature. We're living a new life now, okay? And with that life comes a lot of expectation and responsibility. You think about the fact that as a Christian now, that we have a lot more because of our new relationship with God than we had when we were outside. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that now those spiritual blessings that are reserved for Christians, when you become one now, you are able to receive those. John 9:31 says that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. So here is another example of that new relationship. Okay? And then the word change can be deceiving, because a lot of people can say, well, you know something, I am a changed person and I am living a changed life. But if the commitment is absent, then it's nothing more than a word. It's nothing more than lip service. Okay? There has to be a change both inwardly and outwardly. And that brings me to the four points that we're gonna look at tonight. In order for us to maintain that changed life, where Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when he says that you be faithful unto death and you'll receive that crown of life. That's eternal life in heaven. Okay? What we want to know is, how do I maintain that lifestyle over a course of time that I can be assured of the hope that I will spend an eternity in heaven? And it's four ways. Okay, and you can add to this. We can have a lot of discussion about it. But these are the four areas that we're going to look at. Thought, excuse me, to maintain, there has to be a change in our thought process, the way that we perceive things, the way that we look at life, the way that we look at the world, the way that we view our daily life, our daily activities. There has to be a change in our desires. It has to be a change in our activities and a change in our direction. In thought, in desire, in activity, and in direction. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to Look at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. And we're going to go through each of these. And jump right in, okay, because once I get going, I can really talk up some, especially I'm feeling better too. So jump right in if you need to. 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Here is that change in thought, okay? And keep in mind, I'm talking about maintaining that changed life. Now that we're a Christian, and now we want to be able to live faithfully unto death. The way that we view things has to change, okay? Remember in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, where Jesus is speaking to those there, I believe it's the scribes and the Pharisees, when he says to them that the people of Nineveh would be able to, I'm pretty sure it's Matthew 12, that they would be able to condemn their actions as a result of the things that they have been through. Yes, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Okay? Remember the people of Nineveh. Okay? These people were described by Nahum as being liars. They were described as being very violent. And Jonah wanted no parts of it. Remember when he was instructed by God to go down into Nineveh and to teach them those things? He needed a little persuasion. Okay, he didn't want to go into that place. And I like to use this illustration of Nineveh. You know, it's a nice place to visit, but you don't want to live there. It was not a place that God-fearing people would relish in living. Okay. It was a very large place, but it was a place where the people viewed life much differently than people that love God. And Jesus said that because they changed their thought process, okay, that they were able to condemn the actions of these individuals because these individuals had not changed it. And Jonah, I believe it's Jonah chapter 3. Look, keep your finger here. Turn. I believe it's Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 shows us this story and how they managed to change their ways. Yes, Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3. Jonah 3:3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And it caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd or flock taste anything. Do not let him eat or drink water. Okay. What I want us to get from this is the fact that these people, upon believing the things that were told to them, okay, the word of God, that they had made a decision to look at life differently. And that's our task, to look at life in a way that we, while we were outside of Christ, we didn't see it that way. Okay? Looking at life through the eyes of God, if you will. And a person outside of Christ looks at these things that we deal with every day. Okay? You think about what's going on in the world today. And you talk to a Christian about what's going on, and you talk to somebody outside of Christ, and you're going to get two different viewpoints about how we got there and where we're going, and yet there's the same problem. Okay? And that's our challenge. That's how we're going to be able to maintain that changed life and to be able to get beyond the pettiness of some of the things that we're dealing with today. It's just amazing how a lot of the problems that we have, if we just went back to the Bible and said, we're going to do it this way, and there's no real discussion on either side about how to go about doing it, let's just do it the way that God said, can you imagine how a lot of these things wouldn't even exist by way of problem? Jonah changed his way. Now, he needed some persuasion, mind you. But nonetheless, he changed his view of people. Because remember, at the end of the story, he got a little bit upset. Okay, he would say a lot upset. Amen. Yes, great, great, great point. Okay. So that thought process, okay, now that here we are and we've gone through that change, and now we're viewing things about this life in a different way. And what also must be there that seems to be absent when we're outside of Christ? When we talk about changing the way that we view things in this life, a lot of it, would you agree or disagree, has to do with humility. A lot of it has to do with tolerance. A lot of it has to do with patience. Anybody disagree? Okay. And having a full understanding of those things as it relates to our spirituality will help us go in dealing with a lot of the things that we're dealing with. Okay. But how easy is it to be patient? Okay. Has anybody achieved that status where they can say, you can honestly say beyond any doubt that you are a patient person no matter what happens in your life? Is it? Okay. I'm just waiting for a hand to go up because I want to know how you did it. But you think about humility, you know. Patience, I can understand being something that takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, you know, to be able to become as patient as we think we ought to be. But you think about humility. How easy is it to be a humble person? You think about some of the people you work with, some of the people you live near. Okay? What does it mean to be humble? Does it mean weakness? Oh, absolutely. I think it takes a lot of strength and a lot of courage to be humble. Because we have to, as Christians, you know, I like to use, you know, biting your tongue. You have to bite your lip or bite your, no, I think it's biting your lip, right? Not your tongue. Both of them.
That hurts.
Yeah, that hurts. But when we do that, we find ourselves being consistent, okay, with living a life that is going to prepare us for that day of judgment, because that's the end game. That's where we want to go. All of this is in preparation for that day when we're going to die or Jesus is going to come back. That is what this is all about, knowing who's in charge. And the people of Nineveh, I mean, even when these things were taking place, when Jonah was there and he was telling them, this is what's going to happen as a result of the life you've chosen to live, those people, it wasn't a quick turnaround, like a lot of us would seem to think. This was a continual thing, okay? They believed what Jonah had to say, but this was something that they had to continue to do over the course of their lifetime. And once one becomes a Christian, it's not that it's over with. I'm going to heaven. That's it. All I got to do is just cruise right in. It's a continuous thing. You know, that new relationship that we have with God now that we're changed is an ongoing one. And if we're not careful, we can go back to doing that old way of doing things. You know, but yeah, which they did. Okay. You think about the fact what it said is that we're being a new creature. What's the problem with something new? It eventually gets old. Okay. You think about cars, you think about homes, they're great when they're new, but if you don't do something to maintain them, they eventually going to rust, they're going to decay, they're going to break down, and what's going to happen? It's no longer new. Now you apply that spiritually. If there's no maintenance to our spirituality, what's going to happen? We're going back. We're going back. Okay? Forsaking the assembly no longer means as much as it did before. Studying to show thyself approved no longer really concerns me like it did before. That which convicted me and made me want to change my life for God, well, I can kind of get away with it now, you know. It becomes habit, and when you go back and you hash up the dead, do you get anything alive out of the dead? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another with whom? Because of whom? Because of Jesus Christ. And that is the maintenance. And changing that thought process is the first step. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. The prophet talks about a desire. This is the second thing that I want us to look at tonight. To be able to maintain that changed life. Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 7. Isaiah 26 and verse number 7. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It is that desire that we have to be pleasing to God. And it is that within us that says that I want to do everything within my abilities not to disappoint God. And I'm not only going to have those feelings, I'm going to seek out those opportunities to make sure that I'm filling my life up with things that are spiritual in order that that old person can still be buried. How would you describe in just regular conversation the term desire? No teachers can answer this. Okay? I saw you getting ready to raise your hand. How would you, in regular conversation with someone, describe desire in a spiritual sense?
Seeking after.
Seeking after him. Oh, you just stretching your hands, okay. All right. Anything else? You got seeking after him. Okay, go ahead, teacher.
Something you want.
Earnestly. Yes. Okay, and it is those things, okay, and that make up this part of our life that gives us the motivation and the determination to be diligent and not negligent. And when we find ourselves doing all of those things and allowing that desire to burn within us and say, this is something that I want to do, not for me, but what I'm doing for God. And when that becomes a part of us and we dedicate everything that we do and everything that we say to God, it becomes a habit. And habits are what? Hard to break. good ones and bad ones. You know, a lot of times we talk about, we hear the word zeal, and most people attribute zeal to those Romans when he says that, you know, well, that the zeal that they had was not according to knowledge. That was bad zeal. But there is nothing wrong with good zeal and being excited about being a Christian. After all, there is no better life. There is no better reward for the things that's going to happen to us as a result of us being zealous for God. And in fact, there are numerous occasions in the Bible where people were zealous about the fact that they were a Christian. And the dedication that was there because of a desire to please God. It's so very different than somebody that says, I want to do the very best that I can
for myself.
Yes. Self-gratification. You know, greed, covetousness.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 3:23, you know, talks about it. You do, and I used to tell that to when I coached Little League football. You don't go out and do anything for me, okay? I want you to use the abilities that God gave you. God can care less about who wins the football game. That's number one, okay? But you go out and you use the abilities that God gave you to be pleasing unto him by way of your effort, your attitude, your conduct, all of these things, okay? And you can't help be successful. Forget about the scoreboard. I'm the one mad about the scoreboard, not God, okay? But that's our attitude throughout life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Forgive me, I can't quote it. But I know what it says. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Okay? That is the zealousness that we should have. Whatever we're going to do in the way of our desire to please God, we do it with all of our might. 110%. Okay? There's nothing or nobody that's going to get in my way of being pleasing and acceptable to God because there's too much at stake. That's what this changed life is. Changing our thoughts, changing our desires, no longer wanting to please me, but now wanting to be pleasing unto God. Now the third thing that I want us to look at, turn back over to, I know you already took your finger off it, but turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That is that desire that we just finished talking about. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That brings us to activities. How our activities are going to change now that we have become Christians and now that we're trying to do everything to be pleasing and acceptable unto God. You think about Paul. Paul traveled more than 3,000 miles. I don't know the exact mileage. Okay? I looked at three different sources for this information, and it was three different answers. So I just, everybody agreed it was more than 3,000. But he traveled more than 3,000 miles without any motorized vehicle. Okay? And I just love the fact that the Bible shows us when he became a Christian. He didn't wait around before he decided to preach Christ. The Bible says that he immediately began to preach Christ in Acts chapter 9. Okay? We don't have to wait until we have all the answers. before we began to preach those things about salvation. Okay? I think a lot of people make that mistake and say, well, you know, I'm not comfortable teaching about these things because I don't have all the answers. I'm afraid of being asked a question that I can't answer. Okay? But I love the fact that Paul didn't have that attitude. And we can look to him as a great example of his desire to be pleasing to God and the fact that he lived. He didn't just speak about being a Christian. He lived the Christian life. Well, I look at Paul's life before he became a Christian, okay? And I compare that with the life that was lived by the average person that we know, okay, today. And I believe, and you know, we can have discussions about this, the difference is that Paul had a greater desire to tell others about the area in which he was wrong and realize the enormity of the fact that living this life is going to result in something that you do not want versus this newfound knowledge that he has in Christ, and now this is the life that you want to live. Now, we can discuss this. That'll take us off topic, but I don't mind. We can go there. Good point, and I want us to stay on that for a minute, okay? Yes. What is next to Christ? I can't prioritize them. They were all important in their own way. But the opportunities that he had were no different than the opportunities that we have. Well, it's not us trying to measure up to Paul, okay? But it is the abilities that we have. If you are someone that has a great ability to be influential to people by talking to people, okay, everybody does not have that ability. But if you are very zealous in using that ability for God, you can be very, very effective. And it goes back to what's been said as far as, you know, taking what we have and using it in the right way. If we keep in mind that it is for God that we're doing the things that we're doing, then we're not going to fail at it. It is doing the very best that we can with what we have to the best of our abilities, for the right reason and the right cause. It goes back to you know, that willingness to be a servant. And I think that's where we're caught up sometimes is, you know, we don't have to do it all. Because the most important conversation that we can have with somebody is about salvation, not necessarily about doctrinal issues that get us tied up and get us off topic. Those things are very important, mind you. But I think that sometimes we can allow ourselves to get so far off topic that we find ourselves caught up in a situation that we're very uncomfortable talking with because we don't necessarily know everything about it. But what David said, you know, five things. That's five things. It's not a whole lot. By way of numbers, but by way of substance, it's enormous. I think too many times. How many people do Christians convert? how many souls do Christians convert? Zero. Zero. What is the measure of conversion? How do we measure whether or not a person is converted or not? When we see him in heaven. Okay? So now, does that change the dynamic of this conversation now? Okay? Who knows in here beyond any shadow of doubt that I'm going to heaven? Why do you believe that?
You said that you're going to heaven?
Yes,
oh,
me.
You're going to heaven.
Yeah. Wait a minute, you put your hand down now? wait a second. Let me try that again. How many believe I'm going to heaven? Nobody? That was good. That was good. I asked for it, right? But I mean, we can. The Bible says that we can know that we're saved. And how are we going to know for sure that we're saved? What is the standard? The word, fruits.
Obedience.
Work. Baptism.
Work. Did you say work? Word. Being faithful. Okay.
Revelation.
Okay. Everything that we have that gives us a source of hope and a source of knowledge and a source of assurance comes by way of Christ. And we learn about Christ by way of the word. Okay. That incorruptible seed. The seed that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 is the word of God. There's one standard. Every answer of life can be found in this book, and there is nothing that man can do to change this book. That's why I said, you know, early on that it doesn't matter. Years down the road, the standard is going to be the same, and we're going to be able to say the same thing that we're saying today. I know I'm saved because I'm able to look at the Bible. I know I've done this. It's not a checkoff type of deal, but I'm living this life and I'm doing everything to the very best of my abilities to be in that number on the day of judgment. That's going to have a reservation in heaven. All right. There's a lot of people that say that, Joe, but I like you. You're the only one that stood up. My mom didn't even raise her hand. Can you believe that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Being the proper example. We're gonna close with this last thing, and it's about direction. Turn to real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at as much of this as we can in 2 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is talking about a change in direction in order for us to maintain this changed life. Talked about thought, desire, activity. Now the last thing is direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Okay. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. That's it. I couldn't say it any better. That's what it's all about. Perfect timing. Next week we're going to combine two, since we missed last week, I'm going to combine two of the lessons.